You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 9 and Season 10, which will start on May 1st. During the four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Trust, Delight, Commit, and was preached on January 28, 2018 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. We're going to be looking at this psalm for our lesson this evening. The theme of Psalm 37 is about trusting in the Lord despite the threats and even the prosperity of evildoers. And this is discussed in various ways throughout the entire psalm. And we will be looking at different verses from this psalm as we go throughout this lesson. However, as we begin, the first six verses of this psalm provide a basic outline for what is talked about as you go throughout the rest of the psalm. That as you look at the first six verses and then you see what is being introduced, the ideas that are talked about there, the verses that follow, verses 7 through 40, really all tie into what you see in the first six verses of this psalm. And so to begin with, I want us to read the first six verses of Psalm 37. And as we do that, we're going to go through there and use this as our outline to talk about the things that this psalm discusses. So to begin with, I want us to read these first six verses, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 6. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. As we go through these verses here, and we see what the psalmist is, the ideas that he is getting across to us. Number one, we look there in verse one. The point that he makes here is that we must not be angry or envious of evildoers. It is easy for us to react wrongly toward those who do evil. When someone does something wrong against us, when someone does something wrong against someone who we are close to, either a loved one, a family member, a friend, or whoever it might be, even when you think about the stories that we hear about in the news about how often wicked people might prosper in this life, it is easy for us to react wrongly or to think in a way that we should not think toward them. And the psalmist uses a couple different words there. The first one there, he says, do not fret because of evildoers. When we use the word fret, what we typically think of is about worrying about something and excessively being anxious over something. But that's not what this word here means here in Psalm 37 and verse 1. It is actually the same word that's used in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 10 when it described the Lord's reaction to the people when they built the golden calf there while Moses was on Mount Sinai. And it says there, In Exodus 32 and verse 10 says, now then, let me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. That word there, burn against them, that's the same word there in Psalm 37 and verse 1. So this is more than the idea that we think of when we use the word fret, that we might fret about something, that we might worry about something, be anxious about something. This is more than that. This is about allowing our anger to burn against them for them being evil, for the wrongs that they have done. The other word that he uses there is the idea of envy. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. And again, this idea of being jealous toward them. This idea is also talked about later in the Psalms, in Psalm 73 and verse 3, where the psalmist there says, "I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So these are the things that, as the psalmist opens up this psalm, he says, don't fret because of evildoers, meaning don't allow yourself to become angry about this. And do not be envious toward wrongdoers. Why are we tempted to do this? Why is it that we see those who do wrong and we are envious toward them? Well, you look there in verse 7. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." The reason why we are tempted to fret or to be angry about this or to be envious over those who do evil is because the wicked are often prosperous, or at least the ones that we notice, the ones that we pay attention to, the ones who have more than we do. A lot of times we don't think about the fact that here's someone who was wicked and completely destroyed his life and lost his home and lost his family and lost everything he owned because of his wicked deeds, whether it's through the abuse of alcohol or through different things that he might do, drug abuse and things like that. We don't normally think about them and how they completely destroy their life and destroy their family because of their sin. Instead, what we often will do is we'll focus on those who seem like they're prospering and seem like they have so much more in this life than we do. And there are those who are in that position. They have more than we do. They are more prosperous in this life than we are. But we are tempted to do that. We are tempted to be angry or tempted to envy them because, at least in the case of the ones that we notice, the ones that we pay attention to, oftentimes they're going to be more prosperous than we are. But if we cannot control this, if we cannot refrain from anger and keep our anger from being in control, and we allow it to control us instead, it's going to lead us to sin. Verse 8 of this psalm, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret." Again, do not burn with anger. It only leads to evil doing. You think about what happened in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4 with the example of Cain and his reaction toward Abel and what the Lord said to him. And it says in Genesis 4 and verse 5, "But for Cain and his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." Now here we have an example of one who sinned and was angry toward one who was righteous. The psalm that we're looking at here has that the other way around. You have the righteous who are angry about or envious toward those who do wicked. But in either case, you have someone who is angry toward someone else. Verse 6 here in Genesis 4, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." The Lord told Cain, this sin, its desire is for you, but you must master it. The problem with Cain is that he did not do that. He allowed his anger about this situation. He allowed sin to take hold in his life, which led him there to kill his brother Abel. So it says here in Psalm 37, there in verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." The evildoers around you, the ones that you notice, the ones that you are looking to, and as we're going to see here, the ones who are against you and opposed to you, if you allow yourself to be consumed by anger over them, and if you allow yourself to go down that path, it says there that if you don't cease from anger and forsake wrath, it leads only to evil doing, that you will become like them. Cain would not let go of his anger. He would not focus on making his life right with God. And so he allowed the anger to consume him. He allowed the sin to take hold in his life, and he killed his brother. If we do not put this away from us, put this anger away from our life, And if we instead allow it to take a foothold in us, it will lead us to sin. And so the psalmist says here, as he begins, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that the reason why we should not do this is because the wicked will wither away. Verse 2 of Psalm 37, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. There are other passages here, other verses in this psalm that talk about the wicked being cut off. Verse 9, it says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Verse 38, it says, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed, and the posterity of the wicked will be cut off. The psalmist explains that though you may be tempted to be angry about the prosperity of the evildoers, it looks like they are so much better off than we are. It looks, look how they're prospering. Look how everything seems to be going their way. It may appear that way for a while. It may appear in the short term that those who are wicked are prospering, that they are, from a worldly perspective, they are better off than we are. It may appear that way for a moment, but the psalmist explains here that they will be cut off. This is why we are not to be envious of them. This is why we are not to look at them and look at what the wicked have and what they have obtained and what they are able to gain for themselves and think, well, I wish I had that. And it's not fair that I don't have what they have. And I'm going to be mad about this because they have this and I don't have that and I wish I did. This is why we are not to be envious of their prosperity. Verse 35 here of this psalm says, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. And he sees this. He sees the way the wicked prosper. He sees the wicked spread out. He sees the wicked that seems to have everything, to be rich and to be blessed. But verse 36, then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. This is the eventual end for those who are wicked. Their prosperity is not something that we are to be envious of, because in the end, it is always better for us to trust in the Lord, to be faithful to Him. The passage that's a good one for us to remember over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The wise man recognized here that even though as he looked at events as they happened and life that existed under the sun, where it, from a purely worldly perspective, that life itself proved to be meaningless, that all was vanity and striving after the wind, he recognized that it is far better, even if the results in this life are not what we would want, it is far better to serve the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 12, it says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. We go back here to Psalm 37, and you think about what the psalmist says there in verse 35, that I saw a wicked and violent man. He spread himself like a luxuriant tree in his native soil. Look how it appeared like he was prospering. Look at all of the things that he was able to do and to be and to have. And then, verse 36, then he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. The prosperity, whatever degree of prosperity the wicked have. And again, we're tempted to look at the few who are prosperous, not the many who destroy their lives in their sin. But those who are prosperous, their prosperity is short-lived. Verse 10 of Psalm 37 says, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be theirs. What we read there in verse 36. But also verse 20 says, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. It reminds us of the passage there in James 4 and verse 14. That our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The psalmist says here, the wicked man, he is like smoke that it appears, you can see it, but it quickly vanishes away. The prosperity of the wicked, it is short-lived, just like our lives are temporary. But the prosperity that the wicked enjoy, not only is it short-lived, but also it is often taken away from them, or they are taken from it unexpectedly. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man, how he said that, you know, with all of the prosperity that I have and all of the things that I need to make provisions for this great harvest that's come in. I need to tear down my barns, build larger ones. And I'm not going to think about my soul. I'm not going to focus on spiritual things. I will do that later. I need to focus on these other things now. I need to make sure that this prosperity that I have received is able to be taken care of, that I can enjoy that as we move forward into the future. He wasn't thinking about spiritual things. He wasn't thinking about what was best for his soul. He was thinking, well, I can think about my soul later. The prosperity that he had was quickly gone because his life was over. The Lord said, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. Like smoke, they vanish away." You can see them. You see the evidence of them. They're there for a while, but they vanish away. The wicked will wither away like the grass and fade like the green herb. So because of this, do not be envious of them. Do not fret or be angry about what they have. Instead, so we go back to Psalm 37, back to the opening verses that kind of outline the theme of this psalm. Instead of looking at the wicked, and instead of being upset about what the wicked have, instead, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Trust in God rather than looking for and hoping for the prosperity that the wicked enjoy. You look here in verse 25 of this chapter, or of this psalm. It says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Now here in this psalm, here you have a psalm that David wrote specifically about God taking care of Israel and blessing Israel as he promised them to do. Think, well, this was the Old Testament. Is this something that still applies for us today? Is it still true that the righteous will not be forsaken or his descendants begging bread? Well, we know from the New Testament that we have God's promise. We have the promise from Christ in Matthew 6, verse 33, that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all these things will be added to you. We know in James 1, 17, that every good thing comes from God. Now, we also know that there are some things that are outside of our control, and sometimes those who are righteous and those who do good, they fall on hard times and they come into where they are in need. But even in those cases, you look there in verse 25, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." Even when a righteous man loses everything, this verse is still true. Well, how could that be? Well, look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. What Paul says here, that so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The responsibility that we have is to do good, to help those who are in need. It says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why is it true that the righteous are not going to be forsaken, and they're not going to be begging for bread, even when we acknowledge that sometimes the righteous do fall on hard times? Well, the reason why is because we see here in Galatians 6 and verse 10, God's people are going to be looking for opportunities and taking advantage of opportunities to help others. The righteous are going to be associated with other righteous people. And when you have someone who falls on hard times, yet they may not be able to provide for themselves, but there are others who can help. So that verse there in Psalm 37:25 is still going to be true. "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." There is still an application to be made even today. Verse 29 of this psalm, it says, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." This was the promise that Jesus gave there in the Sermon on the Mount, that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is what he was referring to here, that they will inherit the earth. Here it says they will inherit the land, they will dwell in it forever. The promise given to the children of Israel was that they would have the land of Canaan. They would have their nation there. As there was a transition from a physical Israel to a spiritual Israel, the promise was not for a physical land, but a spiritual home in heaven. But this was the idea, and this was the illustration that Jesus used, that we will have this reward. They will dwell in the land forever. They will have the reward from God. And it is going to be for those who are righteous. They will inherit the land. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That word meek is a word that means that one is humble and willing to submit to God. And so when we think about blessed are the meek, this is about a humble submission to God. These are the ones who will inherit this reward from God. And so it says there in verse 27 of this psalm, trust in the Lord and do good. Well, what does it mean to do good? It says here in verse 27, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. How do we do good? Well, this morning in our lesson, we looked at the book of Titus to see what it says about engaging in good deeds and how we are to do that. This psalm also talks about what it means to do good. And there are several things that are mentioned here. Verse 11 says, but the humble, or the meek, there in the King James Version, they will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. We need to be humble. We need to be meek. We need to entrust ourselves to God, submit to Him, humbly give ourselves over to Him, knowing that His way is best, knowing that we can trust in Him despite what we see around us. Again, we've spent the first part of this lesson talking about the fact that we may look to the world around us and see the wicked and see them prosper. Trust in the Lord. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Be humble before the Lord. Be gracious as we do good. Verse 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Verse 26, all day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. That we are willing to do good to others. We read Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Depart from evil. Do good. Do good to others. Help others. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land. We need to practice what is right. We need to practice those things that are found in the Word of God. Again, going back to our lesson this morning, what is good is defined in the Scripture. In the Gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Be righteous. Verse 30 of this psalm, it says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Speak what is right. Speak what is true. Depart from evil and do good. Those are some of the ways that this manifests itself in our life. That if we trust in the Lord and we do what is good, this is what it's going to look like. We're going to be humble. We're going to be gracious. We're going to be righteous. We're going to speak wisdom and justice. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then the next thing the psalmist said there in Psalm 37 and verse 4, we are to delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That word delight, or that's translated delight, means that we are to enjoy the rich blessings that are given by the Lord. And it says there in that verse, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, some people will jump on that verse and they'll take verses like that and say, well, that means if I follow God, if I trust in Him, that I'm going to have everything that I want in this life. And there are preachers, a lot of times you'll find them on television, and they will convince people that if you if you follow God and send them some of your money, then you will be blessed abundantly, that God will rain riches down upon you, that he will open up the blessings from heaven upon you. Well, it says here, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This isn't the health and wealth gospel that many are preaching. What this is that when we receive the desires of our heart, that happens when we delight in the Lord. What that means is that if we delight in the Lord rather than the wealth of the wicked, as we've been talking about in the psalm, if we delight in Him instead, if we enjoy the rich blessings that are given by Him, if that is what we desire, then God is going to provide us with lasting blessings. Because those things that He gives us, those are going to be the things that we desire. We're not going to be desiring the things that the wicked have. We're not going to be desiring those things that are temporary and we know that one day will be gone. We're going to desire the things of God. We are going to desire the reward that He has offered us. Delight yourself in the Lord. If He truly is our delight, then He absolutely will give us the desires of our heart, because the desires of our heart are going to be with Him and in Him. And so we look at this verse here, and we think, delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy the rich blessings that God has provided. Verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And again, do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Don't worry about them. Don't focus on them. Don't become angry because of what the wicked are doing. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You look over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3, what this verse is talking about is the idea of we rest in the Lord, we wait patiently for Him. It's the idea that we have safety and security, that we can rest in Him. We are safe in Him. We can wait patiently for Him. Well, the wise man in Proverbs chapter 3 talked about this idea of safety and security that is found in the Lord. And Proverbs 3:19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies dripped with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid because of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. There is safety and security that is found in the Lord. Then back in Psalm 37 and verse 31, the psalmist says there, "The law of His God is on His heart. His steps do not slip." Put the law of God within your heart. We delight in the Lord. This is what we're naturally going to do. If He and His blessings are what we enjoy and what we value, we are going to put the law of God within our heart. What we value is going to be in our heart. You remember what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is in our heart shows what we value, shows what it is that we really treasure. The righteous man, it says in verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. Why? Because the law of God is what he values, is what he treasures, is what he recognizes is worth more than anything else. Even when he looks to the wicked, even when he looks to the way that the wicked prosper, the way of God, the law of God, is more valuable than any of these things. And then when we think about the idea of taking delight in the Lord, delighting in Him, we take refuge in Him. Verse 39, It says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. There is salvation that is available from the Lord if we will take refuge in him. If we will delight ourselves in the Lord, we can have the desires of our heart. We can have that salvation that we long for. Then back in verse 5, the next point we see here, that we are to commit our ways to the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. You commit your way to the Lord, the way that you are going, the direction that you take in your life, give that over to the Lord, to follow him. Let your steps be established by the Lord. Verse 23 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. If we commit our way to the Lord, if we let our steps be established by the Lord, when we fall, we can get back up, because the Lord is there to help us. The Lord is there to be with us. That when he falls, the Lord is the one who holds his hand. We have help from the Lord. Verse 18 of this psalm, it says, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have an abundance. The Lord knows the days of the blameless. Commit yourself to the Lord. Why? Because he knows your life. He knows your future. He knows what's going to happen to you. He knows how to take care of you. He knows the days of the blameless. And even when there is trouble, the Lord is going to be there with us. But as we've seen, as we've looked through this psalm, there are going to be times where it may seem like the wicked are better off than the righteous. Those are the times when we become distracted. We are not delighting in the Lord and the things of God as we should. But there are going to be times where when we focus only on the things of this life, it seems like the wicked are better off than we are. But verse 16, remember what the psalmist says here. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. It is far better to trust in the Lord. Again, we read in verses 18 and 19, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. Their inheritance will be forever. We might think, well, what little I have really doesn't amount to much. Look at everything that the wicked have. The inheritance of the blameless will be forever. They will not be ashamed in time of evil. Verse 19. In the days of famine, they will have an abundance. Verse 37, it says, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. There is a future for the one who is righteous, for the one who commits his way to the Lord. There is a future. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bless you. He will reward you. He will take care of you. And then the final point here from this psalm that we want to notice is that the Lord will do what is righteous and what is just. Verse 6 says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. The reality that we face as the children of God is that there are times when the wicked may seek to do harm to us. That we've been warned in the scriptures that as they hated Christ, they will also hate us, that we will be persecuted because we are trying to live godly in this life. The wicked may seek to do harm to us, but God is not going to forsake us. Notice a couple verses here, or sections of verses here in this psalm. Verse 12 beginning says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. You have the wicked. They make their plots against the righteous. They gnash their teeth at him. But instead, they are the ones who are going to be harmed, not the righteous. here in verse 32 of this psalm. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Notice what he says in these verses that we just read. Verse 13, after there was the acknowledgement that the wicked are plotting against the righteous and are gnashing their teeth at him, verse 13, the Lord laughs at him. When you think about the Lord laughing at the wicked and what the wicked plan to do. There's another psalm where this is talked about, Psalm 2. And this is one where you have this idea of what, as they look forward to Jesus and what would happen with him, you have this psalm prophesies of that. In Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." This is what the wicked have planned. This is what the wicked desire to do. They are in uproar. They are devising a wicked thing. The rulers are taking their stand against Christ. As this is who was the subject of this prophecy. They're taking their stand against Christ. They are refusing to be bound by God and ruled by God. Let us tear apart these fetters and cast away these cords from us. So this is what the wicked have planned. The nations have gathered together. This isn't just one person. This just isn't just a group of people who decide to rebel against God. These are the nations. These are the kings of the earth and the rulers of these nations. They are devising these things. Notice what he says in verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." It doesn't matter how many kings of earth. It doesn't matter how many nations you gather together. It doesn't matter how powerful their armies are. If they seek to overthrow God, if they seek to break the rule of God over them, they're never going to be able to do it. God scoffs at them. He laughs at them. Well, in the same way you have here in Psalm 37, the wicked are plotting against the righteous and gnashing him with their teeth. The Lord laughs at him. Why? Is it because the wicked aren't going to be able to inflict any harm against the righteous? No. The righteous may suffer. The righteous may have to endure different types of persecution. But the Lord laughs at him in Psalm 37:13, for he sees his day coming. The Lord knows the future of those who are wicked. Verse 34, "Wait for the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it." Well, God knows all things. God has already seen this. God already knows what has happened. But he's explaining here that you also will see it. You will see divine justice being carried out. Over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul expressed this same idea when he talked about those who were persecuting Christians there and all that they were having to endure. He didn't say that God's going to remove persecution from you. He didn't say that the wicked are not going to be able to cause you any suffering. Instead, what he says is that you're going to see divine justice being carried out. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." They will be punished. And as the psalmist said there, verse 34, "and you will see it." We talked about it in our Bible class this morning about the end of the world and how the righteous and the wicked will be separated from one another. And the idea that it seems plausible from the scriptures that when the righteous and the wicked are separated and they are both sentenced, that the wicked are going to be cast into punishment first. And then the righteous after that are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That we will see that. We will see divine justice being carried out. Because that is going to happen before us. before we are taken up with the Lord into heaven. You will see the wicked being cut off. Divine justice will be carried out. Back in Psalm 37 and verse 17, it says there, the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The wicked will be broken. The righteous will be sustained. Why is all this going to happen? Well, verse 28 says, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The Lord loves justice. He loves righteousness. He will do what is right and what is just. And because of that, not only will the wicked be punished, but the godly will not be forsaken. Back in that passage we looked at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read verses 6 through 9 that talked about divine judgment and justice being carried out against the wicked. But the verse before and the verse after, the verses we read, 2 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 10, talk about the fact that the godly will be taken care of and saved by the Lord. Verse 5 says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Glorified in his saints. He is going to save the righteous. He is going to save his godly ones. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. This psalm is meant to encourage us, is that times it may be tempting for us to fret because of evildoers, and again, not just worry excessively about evildoers, but to be angry about the fact that the wicked may seem to be prosperous. It may be tempting at times to be angry about these things, to be envious of the prosperity of the wicked. But we don't need to give in to that temptation. Instead, we need to remember what we are reminded of in this psalm, that we need to trust in the Lord. We need to delight in the Lord. We need to commit our way to the Lord. Because if we do this, God is going to reward us. It doesn't matter how much it seems like the wicked are prospering in this life. It doesn't matter how much the wicked will scheme and plot against us. God is going to reward us. He will do what is right. He will do what is just. And if we trust in Him and delight in Him and commit our way to Him, then we can look forward to that reward from Him in the end. So as we close the lesson and extend the Lord's invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not a child of God, who has not put themselves in a position where they can look forward to these rewards that we talked about, where we can have eternal life, where we can have the Lord save us and preserve us for eternity. If you are not yet a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to make the commitment to follow Him by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him and being baptized into Christ, we can help you do that this evening. Or if you've done that and have become a Christian, but have looked to the world and looked to the wicked around and been envious of them and followed after them, or allowed some sin, any sin into your life, as a child of God, you need to remove that. You need to repent of that. You need to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we could help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.